Genesis chapter 31 and 32. Independence idols in Israel. Independence idols in Israel. As we continue to study through the book of Genesis, we find ourselves in that place where Jacob has been with his uncle Laban for 20 years, a little over 20 years. He had to work 7 years for Rachel, but old Laban, he's a deceiver. He switched to Rooney on the honeymoon night. Instead of him receiving Rachel to marry, he got Leah, all right? And then all of a sudden, he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. So he's worked 14 years to get the girl he truly desired, but now he's married to two girls, Leah and Rachel. We discovered last week that's not God's plan. God says one man, one woman to be married together, not man and man, not woman and woman, not multiple women, not multiple men, all right? Polygamy. He says one man, one woman, but this is what was going on in the culture, in the life of Jacob at that time. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you have the law of first mention. It was Adam and Eve, period. That's what we follow. That's what we are to follow. Jesus also said in Matthew 19, God made them male and female. Male and female are to marry and to come together. That is the law of God. So we find here Jacob. He works another 6 years under Laban's rulership and so forth. And he is able to acquire quite a bit for himself, finally for himself. And now it's time to leave. It's time to go. This is why I call it independence. And then we'll talk about some idols that were stolen. And then his name will be changed from Jacob to Israel. Very fascinating. So let's begin our reading of chapter 31. And as we do, I'd like to give you a quote from Warren Wiersbe. Because in these two chapters, we find five C's that I would like to bring to your attention and application. Five C's. These C's deal with overcoming conflicts, because this is all that Jacob is going to be dealing with in these two chapters, conflicts. Have you ever dealt with a conflict in your life, a conflict with somebody, a conflicting situation? Yes, of course, we all have. Warren Wiersbe writes the following in one of his introductions of, it's chapter 32, but I thought it'd be good for both chapters. It was so well written. Warren Wiersbe is a great Bible teacher and commentator. He says, the slogan of the, quote, Ingsoc Party, Ingsoc, the slogan of the Ingsoc Party in George Orwell's novel, 1984, which is now suddenly rather large because they're trying to equate Trump to a tyrannical a ruler and a fascist and a communist and a Nazi and everything else. They're trying to destroy the man. But the slogan of the Ingsoc Party in George Orwell's novel 1984 was, quote, who controls the past controls the future. Who controls the present controls the past. And what has happened in the Democratic leadership in our nation over these many years, especially in the National Education Association, the liberal, leftist, socialist, anti-God indoctrination that is presented through our public school system, they in the present have changed the past. The past was you were very proud of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and others. You're very proud of our American history and heritage. But now they have rewritten the history books to say that these men were god-awful slave owners who are horrible and mean-spirited and not, you know, corrupting people and so forth. They're a bunch of racists. And thus, America has been developed on racism throughout its years. There's now white privilege, and thus they're trying to divide the nation. Why is all this happening? Because the socialists, the communists, they know that they must create anarchy in the streets. Anarchy amongst the common man to take over any country. Anarchy of which they can overthrow a government. And this has been practiced from the time of Mao to Stalin and others. Throughout communist overthrows, Castro and so forth. This is the way they overthrow a nation. They begin to manipulate, they begin to change the history, if it's a good history, hopefully, of that nation. And that's what's been happening with our United States of America. That's why our universities are becoming universities of hate instead of openness and debate and education. Anybody conservative that comes onto a college campus today is ridiculed and booed and chased out before they can even get on the campus. Well, where's the freedom of speech? Isn't that one of our rights? Yes, it is. But the socialist doesn't want the Bill of Rights. If they could do away with our Bill of Rights, if they could do away with our Second Amendment and our First Amendment, they'd be very happy. Of course, they want freedom of the press because they love to control the press like a Pravda in the old Soviet Union. It's there today also, by the way. The Soviets haven't really left, or Russia hasn't really left communism too far. They just opened up enough to get more capitalist money to flow into their countries. Because communism, socialism never works for an economy. He then writes that clever slogan may work for politicians who have the authority to rewrite history books, but nobody can change history itself. 2 decades before, Jacob had fled from Esau to Laban, and now he was fleeing Laban only to be confronted by his brother Esau once again. After 20 years, Jacob's past was catching up with him, and he was afraid. It's strange how we convince ourselves that we can escape the past and not reap what we've sown. We try to forget our sins, but our sins don't forget us. What Jacob did to his father and brother was forgiven by God, but neither time nor geography could change the consequences of those acts. As you study Jacob's actions during the crisis, this crisis time in his life, you see illustrated the conflicts all of us occasionally experience between faith and fear, trusting God and scheming, asking God for help and then acting as though we don't even know God. A crisis doesn't make a man. It shows what a man is made of. So true. So let's look at the life of Jacob as it's time for him to leave deceiving, manipulating, controlling Uncle Laban. Jacob's going to become a man. He's going to become a man of God. He's going to get some spine. He's going to live for God by faith. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Now Jacob had worked hard. They had made a deal, he and Laban, and Jacob was being provided for by the Lord. And thus his flocks grew. He prospered in all his ways because he lives for the God of Israel, Yahweh, our God. And as we live for him, God always takes care of us and blesses us and prospers us, because he loves us. Then Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. God speaks to Jacob. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your family. So Jacob sent out and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, speaking of the animals, the flocks, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Let's take a look at the God of Bethel for a moment. Genesis 28, verse 16. Just as a reminder, the Bible says, go up to verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. This is Jacob dreaming. And its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head. He set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it, on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house of all that you give me, and I will surely give a tenth to you. So this is the event that he's talking about, that God is talking about to Jacob. Remember this, Jacob? Many times in our Christian lives, we go back and we see the hand of God upon us. As we saw God's hand upon us then, we know that God's hand will be upon us now. And that God's hand will be upon us into the future. We must never be afraid as Christians. We must live by faith. You will always see God's faithfulness in your life throughout your life. Bank on it, depend on it, stand on it, maintain it, because you'll need it for the future. Very important lesson for us as believers. Now, I'd like to bring to your attention the first C. I call it C number one when it comes to these five C's to overcome conflicts. C number one is this, counsel. Listen to the counsel of God. God speaks in a still small voice, but more importantly, he speaks through his word. Yes, and through circumstances. You'll see God's hand through a situation going on. And then you have a choice to make. Hopefully that choice will be the right decision that will be according to the heart of God and according to the word, the truth of God's word. Jacob, it's time to leave. God spoke to him there in verse 3. He said to him, return to your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. God speaks to you. Do you listen? That's the challenge. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know how to listen to God. I'm glad you're here. The only way I know to listen to God is by praying to him and then going to his word. And then staying in touch with him. Let him speak to me daily, daily. And he speaks. He guides us. Do I always hear the voice of the Lord and make the right decision? No, not always. Sometimes it's my voice that is clouding the voice of God. And sometimes my voice is selfish and self-centered. with my own ambitions. And thank goodness God is a God of grace who says, Darrell, you're going to learn from your mistakes. And I say, thank you, Lord. And he also says, by the way, Darrell, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. Yes, even in your mistakes. And I say, thank you, Lord. That is our God, my friends. We live a life of faith, faith in God. We try to do our very best, make all the right decisions, but we are imperfect sinners saved by Jesus Christ, who's come into our hearts and has speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But you will make more right decisions than wrong decisions as you are more in the Word of God. Because the more you're in the Word of God, the more you'll know the will of God in life. Yes, in your life. Amen. It's very important. The less that you're in the Word of God, the less you'll know the will of God, and you'll make more mistakes than ever before because you won't know the heart of God. So this is Jacob learning and growing, and he decides to listen to the counsel of God. He could have stayed exactly where he was at. He could have just kept working there forever and ever, you know, for Uncle Laban. I mean, let's face it. You got plenty of animals. You just hang out. Just stay there. Why move? It's a hassle move. It's always a hassle to move, right? You got to pack up and get everything going and get everything moved. And where are you headed? I'm heading back to the land of my father Isaac and Abraham. And, you know, it's kind of the unknown. That could be very fearful, right? But you know what? He knows that God is with him, and thus he's going to make that decision, and he's going to follow God, and that's what we all need to do. During the year of Jacob's servitude, Jacob sees God's hand of provision and protection, of provision and protection. In verse 7, he said, but God did not allow him, that is Laban, to hurt me. God's protection. And the provision, all the animals that kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And the ones weren't multiplying for Laban. He saw God's hand upon him. I want you to turn quickly with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, and take a New Testament look at the same principle. 1 Peter chapter 2, way back in your New Testament towards the book of Revelation there. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. For this is the will of God. That's important to know, right? A lot of people ask me, how do you know the will of God? And I'll point them to a passage of scriptures where it says, this is the will of God. There you go. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That by doing good, now, we must say, Jacob did a lot of good for Uncle Laban. He worked hard for him for many, many years and didn't get the right wages. In fact, he says, Laban deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Even deceived him with the bride he was supposed to receive. He says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now put this into Jacob's life. And how about you? Maybe you've got a boss that is difficult. How's that? I've had difficult bosses. I've worked for them. And you're like, this guy's a jerk. Can I say that? Is that okay? You mind? Just being honest, because he was. He was just an idiot. The way he treated people and the way he handled people, the way he made decisions. It was like, how did you ever get to your position? But whatever, you know, you work. All I knew is I was supposed to work hard because that's what God said. Be honest and work hard, treat everybody fairly, and work. Whatever that boss says, you just do the job. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, Peter is dealing with a slave mentality because the whole world is under the rulership of Rome. And Rome had millions upon millions of slaves. And sometimes you had good masters and sometimes you had horrible masters and they would beat you. And he's talking to the Christians that are enslaved, working for these Romans. And then he says, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So he says to us as believers in the New Testament, guys, you may be working for somebody that is very, very difficult, very oppressive. And you know, fortunately in our country, you have the choice, you can leave a job and get another job, right? You're not forced to be there forever. But sometimes you may be working your way through a company or in the government and you get some bad boss, you know, it might be for a period of time and they're going to be leaving. Just endure and do good. Always maintain your witness for Christ. That's the key. Always maintain your witness for Christ. Now, there's one other thing I'd like to bring to your attention. Go back to Genesis now. We find ourselves in verse 9. "So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." This is what Jacob spoke to Rachel and Leah. God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. They're rightfully his because they had made an agreement in a previous chapter. We read that this is the ones you will get and these are the ones I will get. And God multiplied the ones for Jacob. There is a basic principle of God when it comes to prosperity for all of us as believers. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25, it says, "Bond servants," you can put the word employees, "obey in all things your masters," just put their employers, "according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God," having reverence for God. Then he says this, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Whatever you do, when you're working for somebody, when you go to work, he says, work unto the Lord. Work unto him. Now, you're not to do, if an employer wants you to lie or cheat or steal, obviously you're not going to do that. It's contrary to the Christian faith. But he says, when you go to work, work unto God. The Bible says here, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. He says, look it, God watches over you. He sees your work ethic. He sees your virtuous heart. He sees your integrity, and he will take care of you. He will bless you. He'll get you the pay raise or the bonus or the promotion, which hopefully the other things come too. Or he'll say, you're done here. I got another job for you with better pay, with more rewards. Come on, follow me. I'll take you over here. And this is why it's important for us as Christians to be listening to God. Sometimes people get locked into a job and they're just comfortable in that job and they've always done that job, but they have great qualifications. They have a great resume. They could really propel themselves to another organization or company, corporation, and get a whole lot more money, but they're afraid. Maybe you today. You're afraid to take that step of faith, to step out of that comfortable cocoon that you've been in for 10 years. And God says, I have something better for you because I love the way you work for me. You do everything right. I have a plan for you. I will bless you. Something to think about. Jacob listens to God's voice, and responds to God's counsel. Jacob is becoming, a man of faith, Go to verse 14. We have our C number two when it comes to overcoming conflicts. Number one, listen to the counsel of God. Number two, always realize that at times in our life and overcoming conflicts, there's going to be confrontation. Let's read. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." So the way Laban even treated his own children, Rachel and Leah, they had become, they realized his deception and his lack of integrity and his lying and his cheating. They too recognized that. You know, our kids recognize that, our things in our lives that are there. And you know what? As you recognize it, it's best to go back to your children and say, "You know what, honey? You know what, son, daughter? I've done wrong. And I've repented before God. And I did wrong to you, and I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And I want you to know I'm going to do my very best to do always what is right before you." See, that's a great dad. That's a converted dad. That's a converted mom. And now your life is changing for the better. So is your family. Verse 17, "Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac and to the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God," here's the key, folks, this is so cool, "but God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.'" God came to Laban in a dream. See, when you are in touch with God, when you have faith in God, God goes before you. He prepares things for you. And many of the business dealings that we have done in the church throughout the years, from getting a lease at the old Moalua Shopping Center for the old Sack and Save building, we turned into Seek and Save, you know, and then this place and getting this property and then building these things. I'm always praying, and our board is always praying, "Lord, go before us. Give us favor. If this is your will, give us favor with these landlords, with these bankers, with these construction contractors, whoever it is. Give us favor, God. Go before us." And time and time and time again, that which seemed to be impossible, God provided for. I remember we moved into the Moalua Shopping Center. Before we did, I approached the landlord. He was an 80-year-old Chinese man. Very, I hope this isn't offensive, but he was pake, yeah? very tight, man. He was very tight. He was a shrewd businessman. It's a compliment. This is not a disparaging thing, I hope. But he was very, very tight. He was a shrewd businessman. And I came in to talk to him, and he says, he looked at me and saw me as the Howley from the mainland. It's true. I was the Howley from the mainland. And I said, "We'd like to, you know, lease your grocery store here and like to put a church in there." And he looked at me and said, "A church in the grocery store?" Because the Sack and Save moved to the Aloha Stadium area. And he looked at me and said, "Ah, it's not going to happen. No way." And so, okay, you know, I just thought I'd try, you know. And then I prayed about it. And then God spoke to me, take your friend Stan with you. And Stan, local, grew up here, a very good businessman, and God said, go back. So I talked to Stan and says, yeah, I'll go with you, man. Let's go. Good Christian brother. And so we went to talk to Mr. Ow. His name was Ow once again. The first time I met him was, Ow. We walk in the door, and he said, thanks for seeing me once again. And I brought a friend of mine with me. His name's Stan. And we'd like to just sit down and see if we can maybe negotiate something. And it's the art of the deal. But anyway, and all of a sudden, Mr. Al looked at Stan and said, I know you. I know you. And Stan goes, okay. He goes, you're a professional golfer. I've seen you before. And you're a great golfer on the island. This Mr. Al like golf. And I just kind of stepped back and let the two talk golf, right? And they started talking back and forth, back and forth, back and forth about golf and all this stuff. And then Mr. Al goes to Stan. He says, can I trust this guy? And Stan goes, yeah, you can trust him. He's a good man. He's a good pastor. And I give Stan $20. No. I won't get here, Stan. And he goes, okay, let's work out a deal. And we were 8 months bouncing in parks and schools all over the place. And then God opened the door for us going to the Moulin Rouge Shopping Center. See, can I give you some advice? I'm always praying in my own life because I learned in the scriptures. I didn't create anything new here. Men of God, women of God, we always pray for God, give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in every circumstance. I need to be wise in that decision. I need to have the knowledge for the decision, and I need to understand what are the ramifications of that decision. Amen? And so I'm always praying, Lord, I need wisdom, I need knowledge, I need understanding. As a man of God, help me to have that for myself, for my marriage, for my family, for the church, and all that I do. Okay, not perfect at it, please. But God is always faithful. So it says here, verse 24, but God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me, carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Remember it said that Rachel took the idols from her father's house? Rachel has to grow in her faith too. One, you don't steal. And two, you don't grab idols. No one needs idols. We just need God. Our God is in all places at all times. We don't worship a statue. You don't bow before Mary, amen? A statue of Mary, or any statue, or any picture. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They that worship God, worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. That's what Jesus taught us. So we don't need statues. We don't need idols. We don't need amulets. We don't need anything that is just like a good luck charm, okay? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So we have the confrontation here up to verse 32. Jacob and his family leave secretly. This again is a character flaw. Jacob continues to fear man instead of fully trusting God. In life, it's best to be upfront with people, confront the situation, whereas to resolve the issues. Lessons in life. Confrontation. He should have just told him, you know what? God has spoken to me. It's time for me to leave you. I'm taking what belongs to me, and my wives are going with me, my children are going with me, and we're going back to the land of my fathers. Amen. But he still has, he's like I said, he's being changed to have strong faith in God. Thus, we find ourselves in scene number three, correction. Go with me to verse 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, but put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. Now, in case you're wondering, what is the manner with women? She's on her period. Okay? Done. Let's move on. Okay. So she's a conniver too. All right. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. They're young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, in the day the drought consumed me, in the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these, my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name is called Galeed. Also, Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is the heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you. And you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to the place. The third C is correction. Verses 33 to 42. Jacob got fired up and let Laban have it regarding his deception, his greed, and his treatment of him for 20 years. "You go, Jacob," I put. "You go, man." Jacob also knows and reveals that God has been with him through it all. Correction. If somebody's doing you wrong, you need to have the confrontation, and then you need to correct them and say, what you've done is wrong. And then give them opportunity to repent and get right so that you can have a good, healthy relationship. Very important. The fourth C is a covenant. They made a covenant. They set up the stones and they ate upon it. Jacob and Laban made a covenant of separation. Laban calls the place Jagar Sadutha, which is in Aramaic for a heap of witness. Jacob calls the place Galeed in Hebrew, which is a heap of witness. Mizpah, which literally means watchtower, for God has watched this covenant between Jacob and Laban. After this, Jacob goes and worships God through sacrifice and gathers his people together. Let's end with this final C, which is consecration. Consecration. Let's take a quick read. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Chapter 32, verse 2 now. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob also was greatly afraid and distressed, and he invited the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels and two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the God who said to me, return to your country, to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Just a couple of items I want to bring to your attention. Angels meet Jacob on the journey back home. This is God's camp, and the place he named Mahanaim, which means two hosts of bands. The visible band, Jacob and his servants. The invisible band, God's angels. That's always around us today, God's angels. Fear of the unknown and desperation has a way of breaking a man. Not breaking him to destroy him, but to make him into the man of God he should be. Here we see Jacob in heartfelt prayer, calling upon God and depending upon his promises. Let's learn from Jacob's prayer. Verse 9, we read, Jacob prays to the only true God of his fathers, of Abraham and Isaac. So you got to pray to the right God, number one. We pray through Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father. Secondly, Jacob remembers God's counsel. It's good when you pray to think of God's word and what he shares with you. Number three, Jacob comes to God in humble repentance. I am not worthy, he says. He recognizes that everything God has given him is by the grace and the mercy of God, the goodness of God, not because he earned it or deserves it. It puts you in the right perspective. Number four, Jacob knows the character of God. He is merciful and true. Number five, Jacob knows that God is his deliverer and only hope. Only God can fight for me. My brother Esau is coming. Only God can deliver me. Only God is my hope. And that's how life is. Only God can deliver us from death. My hope is in Jesus Christ, who conquered sin, death, and the devil himself, and ascended to heaven, and made the promise that if we believe in him, we will go to heaven. Jacob asked God to keep his promises. We then pick up in verse 13. So Jacob lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 lambs, 30 male camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants. every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and third and all who followed the droves, saying in this manner, you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jebbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, that is, on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. We find here, my friends, Jacob is 97 years old, engaging in an all-night wrestling match with a man. Who's he wrestling with? In verse 28, the wrestler says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, that is supplanter or heel catcher, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. The name Israel has been interpreted by different scholars as prince with God, he strives with God, let God rule, or God strives. The name Israel was later applied to the descendants of Jacob, the Hebrew or Jewish people. The 12 tribes were called Israelites, children of Israel, and house of Israel, identifying them clearly as descendants of Israel through his sons and grandsons. Peniel means the face of God. C.I. Schofield writes, the concept of seeing the face of God is not always the same in Scripture. Exodus 33:20, God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. But at that time, God did reveal himself to Moses by a manifestation of his glory. When Jacob said that he had seen the Lord face to face, he simply meant that he had looked upon a divine being, the angel of the Lord. Not that he beheld God in all of his resplendent glory, which no man could look upon, even as we cannot look upon the sun without being blinded. All these passages imply, which culminates in man beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur writes, the site named Peniel, or face of God, given by Jacob, and the commentary given by Hosea 12:4, identifies this man with whom Jacob wrestled as the angel of the Lord, who is also identified as God, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob's personal name changed from one meaning heel catcher or deceiver to one meaning God's fighter or he who struggles with God or one who is ruled by God. An amazing evaluation of what Jacob had accomplished is emerging victorious from the struggle. In the record of Jacob's life, the struggle indeed will dominate his life. He struggled with his brother Esau. He struggled with his father. He struggled with his father-in-law. Jacob was a man that struggled with many, but he came out victorious because God touched him. This is what I want to leave you with. Has God touched you? Where there is an absolute reflection that you now walk with God. God touched him in the hip, shrank the muscle, and thus his walk was because he met his God. You and I must walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people look at us now, they say, that man, that woman has been touched by God. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your wonderful love. We thank you for your grace and tender mercies. We thank you for these great lessons and conflicts. And so, Lord, may you guide our hearts together as one in serving you and honoring you, not only in the home, but in the workplace, that we would seek you in prayer, that we would hear your voice, that we would allow you to touch us, that we would humble ourselves and we would walk in your ways. For Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through you. So, Lord, may you anoint our hearts, may you anoint our minds, may you anoint our lifestyles. May you anoint us, Lord, and use us as we reach the world for Christ, as we become great husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and single people, Lord Jesus, that we would reflect Christ. We'd say no to fear and yes to faith. Faith in our God to live and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may you anoint your people. May you bless your people. May you prosper our ways. May your hand be upon us, Lord. May you protect us, and may you do a great and mighty work in us and through us. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And if today you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you'd like to do so, please raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, you want to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here this morning? Father, be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.